That's where we pick up tonight in Acts chapter number 19 on the third missionary journey of Paul. Now we have made it all the way down to verse number 20. We've been studying the last several Sunday nights and we've made it down to verse number 20. Now we, of course, journeyed through the book of Acts on Sunday nights and verse by verse. We've started from Acts chapter 1. We've made it to chapter 19 here. And in chapter 19, we've made it down to verse number 20, and we're going to key in on one verse here in just a moment in Acts chapter number 19. But just to review where we're at in the chapter, from verse 1 through verse number 3, we saw Paul's perception. Remember, his path crossed in the city of Ephesus with some men who thought, we'll say it that way, they thought they had possession of the Holy Spirit of God. They thought that the Holy Spirit was indwelling them, but Paul perceived, he noticed that there was something that was missing. And so from verse 4 to verse number 7, we saw Paul's proclamation. So he perceived that there was something missing in these men, and then he proclaimed to them the truth of Christ. The fact that there has to come a time in which you realize you're a sinner. You realize that because of your sin, it separates you from God. Jesus loved you so much that he died on the cross and he shed his blood. He was buried and he rose again. And if you'll call upon him and trust and believe in what he did, you can have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you, living inside of you. Why? Because you're a child of God. So he perceived that they were missing something, and then he proclaimed to them the truth of Christ. And then we said from verse number 8 to verse number 10 that Paul preached. So we saw his perception, we saw his proclamation, and then we saw his preaching. And his preaching was described as being bold. So he boldly preached the word of God. And just like any other passage, just like any other scripture in that we've studied in the book of Acts, when the preaching of God's word is taking place boldly, a great persecution begins. And so the Bible tells there was a great separation that took place from verses 8 through 10 because of Paul's bold preaching. There were some that trusted, and then there were a group that did not trust. They turned away from the preaching, and Paul thought it best to separate from those who didn't believe. And we saw that from verses 8 through verse number 10. And then last Sunday night when we met together, we started at verse number 11. And in verse number 11 to verse number 12, we saw the hand of God that was resting on the life of the Apostle Paul. God was giving him power to do miracles. Again, in verse 11 and verse 12, we saw this. And those miracles that he performed were able to confirm the message of the gospel that he was preaching. Remember, we tried to explain this to you last Sunday night. They didn't have a completed copy of the Bible like we have tonight that's in our hands, that we hold on our laps here this evening. And so these miracles were able to confirm the message that Paul was preaching. And so we saw the hand of God that was on the life of Paul in verse number 11 and verse number 12. And then from verse 13 to verse number 14, last Sunday night when we were together, we saw the resistance of Satan. We said two things about Satan last Sunday night that we have to remember. We talked about how that Satan is always going to try to oppose the good work of the Lord. So anything that God has going good, Satan's going to try to oppose it. And not only is Satan going to try to oppose it, but then remember we said secondly last Sunday night, that he also is going to try to imitate it. He's going to try to oppose the good work of God, and he's going to try to imitate the good work of God. And so we saw that in verse 13 and verse number 14. We saw the resistance of Satan and how that there were seven men that were trying to be used of the devil, really, to hinder the work and the hand of God that was upon the life of Paul. And then we went to verse 15 and verse number 16, and we saw the attack of spirits. Remember, there were some evil spirits that we were talking about in this passage of Scripture last Sunday night. And you might remember last Sunday night when we started the message, we talked about how that there's a spiritual warfare that's going on. There's a spiritual battle that we are facing. And we saw it very evident in Acts chapter number 19 last week. These seven men that are being used of the devil to oppose the work of God and to try to imitate the work of God, even though they could not oppose and imitate the work of God, these seven men were attacked by these evil spirits that we are introduced to in chapter number 19. The Bible tells us the attack on these seven Jewish men was a very violent attack. And so we notice really the opposition of the devil and the way that he works and the spiritual warfare and the spiritual battle that we are facing even today. And then we finished off last Sunday night by looking at verse 17 through verse number 19, and we talked about the name of Jesus. You might remember that as the passage of Scripture finished last Sunday night, we talked about how the name of Jesus, number one, was magnified, and we ought to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm thankful that we've had the opportunity to do that through the service times today, starting at Sunday school, and then the morning service and the evening service tonight. We've been able to magnify the name of the Lord, and because the name of the Lord was preached, many believed. And then the Bible tells us because they believed, and we're going to touch on this a little bit later in the message even tonight, because they believed, they turned from their sin. And the Bible tells us they didn't just make the decision to turn from their sin. They also destroyed the things that were sinful in their life that were hindering them from going on any further for the Lord. And so we saw a great turning about, all because of the name of the Lord and the power of His name at the end of that passage. Well, the verse we want to concentrate on tonight is verse number 20. Would you look at Acts chapter 19, and we have made our way to verse number 20. And we want to, in Acts chapter 19 and verse number 20, we want to really pause a few moments to look at this one Bible verse. And then we want to really take everything that we have already learned in the book of Acts and notice how it applies to Acts 19 and verse number 20, and then how we are trusting that it will apply to our church. Now remember the message this morning, and it's amazing how many times God puts these messages so they go hand in hand with one another. The message this morning, we started dealing with identifiers of our church or distinctives of our church. Why do we call ourselves a Baptist church? And what makes us, what are the distinctives of that? How do we identify ourselves as a Baptist church? What all goes into that? And remember we said this morning that our goal here at Victory Baptist Church, as a Baptist church, is to try to use the pattern and the model of the early New Testament church to be the instruction that God gives us for our church. So we're going to, as we're studying tonight, I trust, be able to see what God wants our church to become as we concentrate on Acts 19, verse 20. And then we also want to concentrate on how we've seen God help to build and grow His church all throughout, really, the book of Acts, because of some things we're going to touch on tonight. So really a review of a lot of things that we've already studied in the book of Acts, and the thoughts of things that we're going to get to a little bit later on in the book of Acts. So look at Acts 19 and look at verse number 20 if you would. The Bible says this, so mightily, and by the way, I like that word mightily, because things are mighty when it comes to our God. I like a little song we sing. We sing a little chorus, great and mighty is the Lord our God. He is a mighty God, isn't He? We sing this little chorus, what a mighty God we serve. There's nothing wimpy about God. He's a mighty God, isn't He? He's a great God. And we serve a God who can do mighty things. And so notice what the Bible says in verse number 20. So mightily grew. Now that word grew has the idea of something that is spreading. Now I don't know about you, but I know at my house weeds grow and they spread quick. The idea there of something that grows and then as a result of growing, it spreads. So the Bible says, so mightily grew the Word of God. All right, so the Word of God is spreading. And then notice the last two words there in verse number 20, and prevailed. The Word of God grows, and the Bible says the Word of God prevails in Acts chapter 19 and verse number 20. So what are we seeing here? Well, we want to concentrate on this verse for a few moments in our message time tonight because of this. We are seeing in Acts 19 and verse number 20, the blessings of God on His church. The blessings of God on His church. And by the way, what we are seeing in the book of Acts ought to be a challenge to every Christian and every church in every city everywhere. It ought to be a challenge to us. To say we want to see our church grow. We want to see the Word of God spread. We want to see God doing mighty things and the Word of God prevailing in hearts. This should be a challenge to us. This verse we're going to concentrate on tonight. A challenge to every Christian in every city and every church in every city, everywhere. And so may it challenge us tonight, and we're going to answer this question. And we're going to look throughout not only the New Testament, but many of the passages of Scripture we're going to look at tonight is going to take us back to what we've studied in the book of Acts. And so the question tonight is this: how did this happen? How did it come about where we could read Acts chapter 19 and verse number 20 and read the statement that the word of God spreads and it prevails, and God does it in a mighty way? I want to present to you tonight three things that I think we see about the churches that we are talking about in these missionary journeys in the book of Acts that ought to, by the way, be true of our church as well, but reasons why we are seeing this happening in the early church, in this New Testament church, as a pattern for our church. Three words that I want to use tonight. And we're going to look at a couple passages of Scripture that will go along with them, and I hope they'll be an encouragement to you tonight. And maybe if God would encourage your heart in somewhere where you'd say, you know, I don't know that that's necessarily something that's a part of my life. I need to work on that. Or maybe you'd say, I want to do a better role as far as my part in the church to make sure that these things are in my life so that I can be helpful to the church. The first thing I want you to notice tonight is this: the word unity. The word unity. I'm thankful as we study through the book of Acts, and as we study through the New Testament local church here, the early church, we see a pattern of unity that is a wonderful pattern for our church. Now, this morning, I touched on a passage of Scripture. We didn't take time to turn there. For sake of time this morning, we didn't take time to turn there. But I touched on a passage of Scripture in the book of Ephesians and chapter number 4. And I talked about how that in Ephesians chapter number 4, the Bible, God was encouraging us that we need to understand doctrine, learn doctrine, try to apply it, again, to our lives, to our church as well, so that we could take that doctrine and know what is right for our lives, what God wants us to perhaps fix in our lives, how to keep things that are wrong right in our lives, how to get them right. And we talked about how that the Bible encourages us to not waver as far as our learning and our understanding of the doctrine of God. We're not to waver. We're not to be tossed back and forth, to and fro. We touched on that in Ephesians chapter 4. Well, there's a reason why God wants that to happen. I mentioned it this morning because God wants churches to be in unity. Would you take your Bible and go to Ephesians 4 for a moment? Keep your place there in Acts chapter 19. But go to Ephesians 4 for a minute. I'm not going to go to the passage of Scripture we were going to look at this morning. Instead, I want to go to another verse. I want you to go to Ephesians 4, and I want you to look at verse number 3 with me, if you would. So Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 3, and I want us to notice the encouragement that God gives to us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 3, where we think about this subject of unity. Ready? Together, Ephesians 4, 3, the Bible says this: endeavoring. Now think, would you please just consider that word, if you would, before we go on any further, endeavoring. So God is really asking us to make an effort with this. There are some things that God wants us to make an effort with. This is one of them. So again, perhaps God would use this idea to speak to your heart to say, God needs to help me to make a better effort when it comes to that, to endeavor to do this more. And notice what the Bible says: endeavoring to keep the unity. And go on in the verse, and it says this: of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now we're going to touch on something that we find in that verse here in just a moment, so maybe keep your place at least concentrate on Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to go to some passages of Scripture in Acts as well. We're going to be in different places of the Bible tonight. I hope it'll be a blessing to you, and you'll be able to find these pages, places, and maybe even keep your finger in the verses that we're kind of highlighting. Now, can I say this about unity? Unity is different than discord, isn't it? It's opposite of discord. You know, the Bible says that one of the things God hates is the sowing of discord. God doesn't want us to be a church that sows discord. Instead, he wants us to be in unity. So the opposite of being in unity is to be in discord. God doesn't want us to be in discord. He wants us to be in unity. And so he's encouraging us, make the effort, endeavor to keep yourself in a place where you are in unity. But would you look back at the verse and notice what it says, the next three words, and then I'll have you turn to the book of Acts. But we want to concentrate on this because this is going to come into play here in just a moment in our message. Look at Ephesians 4 verse 3. It says this: endeavoring to keep the unity Now, what are the next three words? Of the Spirit. Now, remember with me, if you would, those three words, because we're going to come back to them in just a minute. Now, would you take your Bible and would you go with me to Acts chapter 1 for a moment? Acts chapter 1. And again, we're going to kind of just highlight things that we've learned in the book of Acts along our journey here. Acts chapter 1. And look with me, if you would, at verse number 14. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 14. We're going to try to read three passages of scripture in Acts here really quickly and kind of summarize what the Bible's trying to teach us about the early church. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 14, the Bible says this: these all continued with one accord. Now notice those words we just said, with one accord. Now, that little statement there, with one accord, what does that picture? That picture's unity, doesn't it? They're trying to do something with one accord. Look at what it says at the end of verse number 14. In prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So they're doing these things, the Bible says, in one accord. Now, would you take your Bible and would you turn to Acts chapter 2 for a moment? Maybe you don't even need to flip a page there, but go to Acts chapter 2 and look at what the Bible says in verse number 1. Now, we're trying to get with this theme of unity here. So Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So again, the statement, they are in one accord. What does that mean? That means there's a spirit of unity there, isn't there? Now, would you take your Bible and would you look at Acts chapter 4? Acts chapter 4, and would you go down to verse number 31? Acts chapter 4 and verse number 31. The Bible says this: and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, watch verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now, what is the Bible speaking of here? In chapter 1, in one accord. In chapter 2, in one accord. In chapter 4, all things were in common. The Bible says they had one heart. They had one soul. Again, working together, the idea is working together in unity. So what was one of the things that we could say marked the early church or the church that we are discussing? Matter of fact, not just the church that we're discussing here in the city of Jerusalem, but churches that were established throughout the book of Acts. They all had this pattern or this identifier or something that marked them. They were marked by unity. Now, let me try to describe unity for you this way. A good definition of unity is when we are able, one with another, to have loving fellowship. We're able to have loving fellowship. See, we are all working together for the same thing, aren't we? We're trying to see people saved together. And there needs to be love, one to another and one for another. And our fellowship should be able to be in unity. It should be able to be sweet. So in unity, we would have loving fellowship. We would have love like we should have for our Savior. We should have love like we should have for one another in the church. But then we go a step further. We ought to have love for sinners, for souls that are lost, that need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's when we're working together in unity. Now, in our minds, let's go back to Ephesians 4 for a moment. Because in Ephesians 4, verse number 3, the Bible says this, we read it together, of the Spirit. Of the Spirit. Now, I wanted you to note that in your mind because I was going to come back to that because the thought is this. The Holy Spirit is what enables this to happen. See, I can't have unity with those that are in our church, love like I ought to have for you as a part of this church, people in this church, love for one another like I ought to, love for lost souls like I ought to, unless the Holy Spirit is enabling that and He's working in my life. And that's where this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God comes in. We need to have the Holy Spirit of God and His power to give us the grace and the strength to do the work and the will of God in our lives. And one of the things that He wants as a church is that we be in unity. Remember what it said, of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is what is going to enable this to happen. So only the Holy Spirit, and I think you would agree with this tonight, if you really think about this tonight, only the Holy Spirit of God would be, and only God himself, which by the way, the Holy Spirit, God, right? Only God himself, only the Holy Spirit of God would be able to take a group of people from different walks of life, that are different races perhaps, that have different backgrounds, a different social status, different economic status, and make it a union that is in harmony. Only the Holy Spirit of God can do that. To be able to put a group of a body of believers together and be able to have them dwelling together in unity because of all the different things that we would say are true about every one of our lives. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go there. I was tonight, but just for sake of time, we won't. The Bible gives us an answer to this. When we ever get to a place where there is a problem, the Bible says that we can get back into a spirit of unity if we will follow a pattern for not only ourselves individually, but also for the local church that the Bible establishes for us in Matthew chapter number 18. And Matthew chapter number 18 says this, that if we have a fault one with another, we are to go to that person. We're to go to that person and we're to try to deal with that fault that we have one with another. See, that's how we stay in a spirit of unity. We deal with the faults that we have one with another. And the Bible then goes on in that process. It's the idea of church discipline. It goes on the idea there to say that if that doesn't work, then take two or three witnesses with you so that your word can be established as you go and you confront that person about whatever the problem is. And if that doesn't work, yes, there are some times where perhaps it does have to be presented to the church. The Bible's talking about that in Matthew chapter number 18. But he gives us the answer of how we can stay together in unity, in accord, in one soul, in one heart, working together to do the work of the Lord together. And by the way, I believe I can speak to this, and I think you could speak to this as well. You could give witness to this. If you've ever found yourself in this kind of a place, if you've ever found yourself in a place where perhaps you've left our area here, and so you're not in the comfort of our church, which becomes familiar. You know, we're coming to church together and we know each other and we're able to talk to each other. When you've left the area and you've left the comfort of our church, people that you are very familiar with, and you go to another place, maybe it be out of state. For me, several times I've had an opportunity to go out of country. Maybe some of you have been able to go out of country. Maybe it would be like on a mission trip that you've gone on. I know some that are sitting in here have gone on mission trips with us before. And when you get to that location, you might not even know the people when you first arrive. But isn't it something special about a child of God getting to meet another child of God that joins in a spirit of unity with somebody you didn't even know? And yet because you know Christ together, there is that unity that we are speaking about tonight. Isn't it wonderful how God is able to do that? I don't know how many times my wife and I have been on trips before, and every time we go on a vacation, certainly we don't want to stay outside of the house of God, so we go to church while we're away on vacation, and we've gone to many churches. And I've walked away from churches, and I've said to my wife, maybe perhaps even related to my children, or they've heard us talking about it, we'd say, you know, the statement is, it was almost like we've known those people for a long time. And we just met them today. And it was just the spirit of unity that you would have because we have something in common, don't we? We know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and we're working for the same cause and the same goal, aren't we? And that's what God desires of the local church. So real quickly, we're talking about this subject of unity. Why were they so unified? Why do we read that in Acts chapter 1? Why do we read it in Acts chapter 2? Why do we read it in Acts chapter 4? Why were they so unified? Well, let's look at a couple verses real quick. Remember back in Acts chapter 4, and you might still be there? In Acts chapter 4 and verse number 32, what does the Bible say here? I'm going to touch on it quickly. It says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. The idea is this. Why were they so unified? Because number one, they were all together willing to sacrificially and selflessly give to be able to take care of the needs of others. Here's what they did in the local church. We read it right here in Acts chapter number 4. If they located or they heard about a need, people counted their own possessions as a common use for everybody to be able to use. We're not going to look at what we own in a selfish way. We're going to sacrificially and selflessly try to give to meet the need that somebody else has. The Bible even talks about how they sold things that were their own possessions to be able to meet the needs of others. And so through unselfishness, they would willingly sacrifice. And that's what brings unity, when we are selfless and we are willing to sacrifice. But there's another thing that brought unity. Not only were they sacrificially and selflessly willing to give to meet the needs of others, but number two, and this goes back to what I've said several times already now tonight, they were serving God and they were desiring to be a soul winner together. This was something they were doing together. Isn't it special? I know we've noticed this already in the book of Acts, but isn't it special when you consider the people you get to serve God with? Now, I'm excited about that. Now, I love serving God with my wife and my family, but even outside of the opportunities I get to serve God with my wife and with my family, I'm thankful for the opportunity I get to serve God with many of you. See, we're working in unity to serve the Lord together, aren't we? We're working in unity to be a soul winner together. We want to reach people with the gospel, don't we? And again, that's why we can leave our home here and we can go maybe out of country on a mission trip and meet somebody from a foreign land that we know nothing about, and then be able to have a connection because we're serving God together, even though they're in another location. We're serving God together. We're trying to reach souls together, and there's a unity that comes about. Think about this. Think about the missionary journeys they were going on. They were in unity. Why? Because they were serving together. Remember the first missionary journey? Paul took who with him? He took Barnabas, didn't he? And Paul and Barnabas working together for the cause of serving the Lord and being a soul winner to reach as many people as they could with the gospel. Then who did Paul have go with him on the second missionary journey? Remember we talked about Silas? We talked about times where Timothy was on that missionary journey. We talked about times where Luke would even insert himself. And he used the word we in the book of Acts to describe times in which he was serving with the mission team as well. What were they doing? They were serving God together in a spirit of unity. Here's the idea. If this is the right word, I don't know if this is the right word. I think it is because I think it's a Bible word. We are fighting for the same cause, aren't we? You say, well, wait a minute. I don't know if I want to call it a fight, but the Bible says we're to fight the good fight, doesn't it? We're to fight the good fight. So we are fighting for the same cause, aren't we? And so to think about the fact that sometimes that even led these men to be sitting in a jail cell together. They were literally sitting in a jail cell together. Here's Paul and Silas in Acts chapter number 16 in the city of Philippi, and they're in unity, sitting in a jail together, singing praises to God that night. Unity in a jail cell. Why? Because they're serving God together. They've got a common goal to reach others with the gospel. Here's the third reason why they were so unified. Not only were they giving sacrificially and selflessly so the needs of others could be met, and by the way, that's what will unify us. And then they're serving the Lord together. They're soul winning together, which that will unify us. I mean, those are some special times where we get to serve God together and when we get to go out soul winning together. Those are special times. But then how about this? They had times in which they suffered together as well. They suffered together. Now, I'm not going to take the time to turn, although it is in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter number 7, you may remember at the end of the chapter, Stephen is being stoned to death, isn't he? Now to me, that sounds like suffering, doesn't it? And here's a man who had just been given the title of a deacon in the Bible. And he suffers by being stoned to death because he was boldly a witness for the Lord and boldly willing to open his mouth to preach. And then you might remember Saul before his conversion. As a matter of fact, Acts chapter 9 and verse number 1 says it this way. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. I mean, that's how much he wants to do harm to those that are serving the Lord. See, the idea is they suffered together. Now, I don't know if you see it this way. I think the Word of God teaches it this way. When we go through trials, God can use those to bring us together in harmony. You know, you think about some of the trials that our church folks are facing right now that we've asked you to pray for. What has it done? It brings us together in harmony, doesn't it? Again, back to what we said this morning in Galatians, we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's going to be times where we're going to suffer together. And I'm thankful that as folks in this church may go through a valley, may go through a tough time in life, that they would be able to call on those that are in their church family to say, hey, would you pray with me? Would you help to stand beside me and bear these burdens that I'm going through and how it brings us together in harmony? And would you notice this tonight? It doesn't just bring us together in harmony with each other, but it brings us together in harmony with the God that we're serving as well. Why were they so unified? Well, one of the reasons was because they were willing to suffer together. Now, the second word that, again, we go back to Acts chapter 19 and verse number 20, where it talked about the Word of God is growing. Mightily it's growing. And they're getting to see the Word of God prevail. Why is that true? Because number one, the early church was marked by unity. But here's the second thing tonight. May this be true of us tonight as a church. The early church was also marked by purity. Not only unity, but they were marked by purity as well. Now, there's a couple reasons why purity came about in the book of Acts. You might be able to identify with one of these. Maybe these are some things that you could go to in your life and you could say, that's exactly what brought purity in my life. Man, I wasn't where I should have been, and such happened in my life to bring about purity. Well, notice what brings about purity in the early church in the book of Acts. Would you quickly turn with me tonight to Acts chapter number 5? Acts chapter number 5 tells us a story about a couple. Their names are Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that story we've read already? It was way back in Acts chapter number 5. This is the very time when the early church is trying to selflessly and sacrificially meet the needs of others. And the way that they're doing this is they're taking their possessions and they're selling them so everybody's needs can be met. All right, so everybody that has a need, we're going to meet that need by not considering the things that we have as our own, but saying I'm willing to even sell them so that the needs of somebody else can be met. Well, that's what Ananias and Sapphira do. The Bible tells us they sell a possession that they have. And they keep back part of that price for themselves. But yet they lay the money at the apostles' feet and they say, we've given all the money to the apostles so that they can use it for whatever need the early church has. But they lied, didn't they? Because they said, we gave all of it when really they had given a part of it. And so the Bible tells us the apostles begin to confront Ananias and then later his wife Sapphira. And they say, why did you lie to the Holy Ghost? You didn't lie to me, you lied to God. You told God you had given all of it to him. And we were to use all of it for the needs of the church. But you kept back part of it yourself. And now you've only given back part of it, or to us part of it. You've lied to the Holy Spirit of God. Not us, you've lied to him. And then as we study this passage of scripture here in Acts chapter number 5, we know the apostles even look at Ananias and they say to him, when you had that money, it was in your ability to make whatever choice you wanted with it. You could have chosen to give half and just tell us you gave half. Or you could have given it all, or you didn't have to sell anything at all. But the fact is you've lied to the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible tells us Ananias died because of it. Shortly after that, his wife came in. She told the same story. She lied just the same way her husband lied. And the Bible says the same men that carried away her husband carries away her dead body as well. I want you to notice how the early church had times of purity. Look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter 5, the story that we just summarized. And look at verse number 3 with me, if you would. But Peter said, Ananias, why had Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now here's the key, verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Now the end of the verse. Look at the end of verse number 5. And great fear, you see that in your Bible there? Great fear, the Bible says, came on all them that heard these things. How did the early church come to places in which there was purity in their lives. Well, one of the ways that came about was through reverence and fear and respect for a holy God. See, it led to purity because a holy God passed divine judgment on a husband and a wife who lied to God. You know what will bring our lives to purity in the early church? The fact that we have a reverence for a holy God. We have fear. We have respect for a holy God, knowing that He's holy and He desires that His children be holy. That'll bring to our lives a spirit of purity, won't it? Now, if you would, in your mind now, we're not going to go there, but in your mind, would you compare this story, if you are familiar with it, to the Old Testament story of Achan? Remember what Achan did? Achan took of the accursed thing in the city of Jericho, and he brought it back to his tent, and he hid it under his tent, and he thought he was going to get away with it. But then the Bible tells us as he was confronted, he admitted, he acknowledged his sin, he had talked about how his sin was hidden under his tent, and his whole family, Achan as well as his whole entire family, went through divine judgment because of what they had done. Just like the Bible says in Acts chapter 5, here, that great fear fell on the people because of God's judgment. May we live in purity because we have a reverence and a fear and a respect for a holy God. By the way, we must get to the place in our lives where we live fearing the Lord in order to prosper, to be the Christian God wants us to be. He says that all throughout the book of Proverbs, doesn't he? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We've got to fear the Lord the right way in order for us to prosper, to be the Christian that God wants us to be. So it came about because there was a reverence and a respect and a fear for God. But what else brought purity? I want you quickly to look at Acts chapter 19 for a moment, right here to where we're at in Acts chapter number 19. This is where we've been studying on Sunday nights. In Acts chapter number 19 and verse number 18, the Bible says this: "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." Now, we touched on this a little bit last week, but what is it that brought about purity that we recognize in Acts chapter number 19? Well, here's what brings about purity. When we get to a place where we confess and we separate ourselves from those things that are causing harm in our lives as a child of God. And then, if you know anything about the church of Ephesus, you know that God used the church of Ephesus in a very powerful way. So the idea tonight is this: if there's things in your life that God wants removed from your life, that you would get to a place where you remove those things from your life that do not need to be there and put as much energy as you gave to what hindered your walk with the Lord as you do to put into that which strengthens your walk with the Lord. You know, the Bible speaks a little bit about this in the book of Ephesians. It says we're to put off and then we're to put on. I don't know how many times I had teenagers throughout the years, or I've had teenagers throughout the years, debate me about things like that. Well, wait a minute. You preach about our music, our rock music, and how we ought to give up our rock music. Well, what are we supposed to listen to if we can't listen to rock music? Put something good in your life. It says put off so that you can put something good on, and put as much energy as you put into what brought you hindrance in your walk to that which helps you to strengthen your walk with the Lord. What brought about this purity in their lives? They got to a place of confession and then they separated themselves from that which shouldn't have been in their lives. They burned it all, didn't they? And then what else brings purity in the local church? And what brought purity in the early church here? Purity comes about through the Word of God, doesn't it? It comes about through the Word of God. By the way, if you were here this morning, we touched on the Word of God just a little bit, didn't we? We talked about the Bible authority that this church stands upon. Here's the idea. The Word of God helps to bring purity, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, if you want to look at the verse later, chapter 5 and verse number 26, it talks about how that there's the washing of water by the word. The word of God washes us to get ourselves clean to the point where we need to be. In Acts chapter 17, if you would just turn back there quickly to Acts chapter 17, and I'm trying to finish quickly here. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11, the Bible says this: these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. The idea here is this: the word of God is to be preached. Yes, it's to be preached. But along with preaching the word of God, it's to be searched. It's to be studied. It's to be something that is important in our lives, and that's what the Word of God does. It washes us so that we get to a place of purity in our lives. Believers are to live a life of purity. They're to fill their hearts and their minds with the Word of God. Study it, search out the Scriptures, and allow the Word of God to show you, as we said this morning, what's wrong in your life and how to get those things that are wrong right, how to keep those things right in your life. So may the Word of God show us the importance of a pure life. May the Word of God show us the means or the manner of how we, the method we can use to get to a place where we have a pure life. And the last thought tonight is this: how can we say that this church got to a place where the Word of God was spreading and it prevailed mightily? Number one, because of unity. Let's have a spirit of unity. Number two, purity. We talked about how that purity came about. And we'll say quickly tonight, the last thought is the thought of the church being a church of sanctification. Not only that they were a church of purity and unity, but there was a church of sanctification. What does the word sanctification mean? I know that's a long doctrinal word. What does it mean? It means that we're to be set apart from the world and unto the service of God. It's not good enough just to say, well, I want to be set apart from the world. No, you've got to be set apart unto the service of the Lord as well. So we want to be a sanctified church. By the way, I think sanctification goes along with purity, doesn't it? To have unity, to have purity, to be in sanctification, where we're set apart from the world and unto the service of the Lord. Now, everything in the book of Acts always centered around Jesus. I mean, the preaching of God's word was very prominent in the book of Acts. It's centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you would think tonight his desire for us to be sanctified, and why would we say he has a desire for us to be sanctified? Because he bought us, didn't he? He paid for the price of our sins with his precious blood. And so because he bought us, we are to glorify him. The Bible says you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're to walk in holiness. God gives that command for the church, and he gives that command for the Christian as well, so that our lives can bring glory to God. The Bible says this in 1 Peter chapter number 1, that we're to be holy because God is holy. Be ye holy, he says, for I am holy. Now, if you would think about this tonight as we close, I'm going to just give you these verses. We're not going to take the time to look them all up. I just want to quickly give them to you. Maybe you can look at them later. Sanctification took place in the early church, not only because everything in the book of Acts centered around Jesus, but one more thing that everything centers around in the book of Acts is preaching. It centers around Jesus and it centers around preaching. I want you to look up these verses later. In Acts chapter 4 and verse number 2, what are they preaching about? They're preaching about the resurrection. Man, that's about Jesus, isn't it? Preaching the resurrection. In Acts chapter 8 and verse number 5, they're preaching about Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8 and verse number 25, they're preaching about the Word of God. And then I love this. In Acts chapter 14 and verse number 21, they're preaching about the gospel. The gospel of God. The fact that he can give salvation to those that are lost and those that are outside of Christ and haven't put their faith and trust in him yet. What are some things that identified, again, going hand in hand really with what we talked about this morning. Some things that identified or gave distinctive marks to the early church that we see in the book of Acts that allowed the Word of God to mightily prevail and the Word of God to grow and to spread. Unity. May we be a church of unity. May we have unity one with another. May we have unity with the lost that are around us and so that we can have love in our hearts for them and share the word of God with them. May we be a church of unity. May we be a church of purity. And maybe God can use one of those things that we address tonight to bring about purity in your life. Or maybe you can just praise him that he used one of those things in the past in your life to bring about purity. And then may we be a church of sanctification as well. Centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. We're set apart from the world and unto the service of the Lord. And we've centered our church around the preaching of the word of God as well. Father, thank you for the word of God tonight. Thank you for the challenge from Scripture.